Oftentimes in our lives, we come to a crossroad, don't we? In other words, what I mean by that is we come to a time in our life when we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision concerning what direction that we're going to go in our lives. And that's not only true in our physical life, it's also true in our spiritual life. It's true in our spiritual life. You remember the admonition of the prophet Elijah when he said to the children of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18, 21, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" To put that in modern day English, what he was saying was simply this: how long are you going to sit on the fence? You understand what I mean? How long are you going to sit on the fence, one foot on one side, one foot on the other side, and you're kind of, you know, like this all day long? How long are you going to do that? That was the question. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him. And if Baal is God, then follow him. But stop sitting on the fence. Go on one side or on the other. In other words, what he was doing, he was simply calling for the nation of Israel to make a choice. He was calling for the nation of Israel to make a decision. And by the way, you and I have that same choice that we have to make every day of our life. We have that same choice on a daily basis. We have to choose. Who's going to be the Lord of my life today? Who's going to be the master of my life today? Every day we have to make that choice. Is it going to be God who is going to be in control of our life and of our decisions and the choices that we make? Or are we going to follow after our own flesh, our own desires, our own ambitions? Who's going to be the master today in my life? God or me? That's the bottom line. And so we have to make that choice every day. And the reason I mention that this morning is because that's the very thing that we're going to see illustrated now as we're going to turn our attention to Joshua. You remember we've been looking at some journeys of faith. And today we're going to see Joshua and his journey of faith that led him to the land of Canaan, or to the land of promise. That land that God Himself deeded to the nation of Israel and the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so today we're going to see that. And let me remind you of a statement that we find in Psalm 75 verse 6 as we get ready to look into this. In Psalm 75 verse 6, it says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." In other words, it is God that promotes men. It's God that elevates men according to His divine plan and purpose. But I want you to understand this morning that the promotions of God, just like the promotions of men, are generally based on the fact that the man chosen has proven himself. Now, if you're the CEO of a large corporation, If you're the one who is in charge of the hiring and the firing, okay, you're not going to hire a person and say, you know, that guy is worthless, he's shiftless, he's never done anything right, but I'm going to promote him to vice president and hope that the promotion will make him a better worker. Do they do that in the company where you work?
No.
No, absolutely not. In fact, if you were even to suggest the idea, they would probably fire you for stupidity, right? I mean, nobody, everybody, no, you don't hire a guy and give him a promotion because you want to make him faithful. Why do you hire him and promote him? He's already proven himself to be faithful, right? And by the way, it's the same way with God. He doesn't promote people to a place of leadership in His church in order to hope that they might become faithful. You know, a lot of times I've actually heard people say, why don't we let so-and-so be a deacon? Maybe he'll be faithful. Yeah. No, that's not the way it works, is it? No, God promotes those who have already proven themselves. He puts in a place of leadership those who have already shown themselves to be faithful. And so that's exactly what we're going to see in our study. And so let's begin this. Let's notice number one. I want us to notice Joshua's resume. Joshua's resume. And as we consider his resume, a couple of things that I want us to notice here. Letter A, as you follow along in your outline, he was proven. He was proven. Now, after the exodus from the land of Egypt, rather, after their exodus from the land of Egypt, you remember the Lord God led the nation of Israel through the Red Sea. And remember, we showed you the map last time, how that they came out of Goshen up here, and then they came down, crossed across the Sinai Peninsula, came here to the Gulf of Aqaba. And it was here that they crossed over the Red Sea. God opened it up. They went through on dry land. And you remember they went across and came into this area here. Today we call that Saudi Arabia. But in Bible times, that was the land of the Midianites. And that's exactly where Moses had gone. Remember when he killed that Egyptian and he fled to the land of the Midianites? He didn't want to stay in a land controlled by the Pharaoh, because Pharaoh would get him and kill him for killing one of his own people. And so Moses had fled to the land of Midian, of the Midianites, and it was there he came to the mountain of God. So it was in the land of the Midianites where Mount Sinai is located, or modern-day Saudi Arabia, and it is there that Moses met with God. And you remember that as they met there, we saw it last time, God gave to Moses the law. But before they arrived at Mount Sinai, there was a place that they came to called Rephidim. Now, Rephidim was the place where that God gave the children of Israel water to drink out of the rock. And it was in that place that the Bible then tells us that the children of Amalek came along. And the children of Amalek, the Bible says, made war against the children of Israel. They came and they made war. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 17, in Exodus 17, verse 9 and verse number 10, that Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." By the way, that's the same rod that he held up when God opened up the Red Sea. And he went through on dry ground. And so Moses said, "You go, you fight. I'm going to hold up the rod of God in my hand." And the Bible says, so Joshua did, as Moses had said to him, fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. And here's the thing. Because Moses was faithful on the mountain in the place of prayer. Because Moses was faithful in the place of prayer, and because Joshua was faithful in the place of battle. Those two things go together, folks. By the way, that's why we need to be faithfully praying for our missionaries. We're in the place of prayer, they're in the place of battle. And we need to be faithfully praying for them. And when we are faithful in the place of prayer and our missionaries are faithful in the place of battle, then I want you to notice what happens in chapter 17, verse 13. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people. And that literally means he made life miserable for them. He defeated them. He defeated them with the edge of the sword. He won the victory. Why? Because of the faithfulness of Moses in the place of prayer. Because Moses was faithful in prayer, Joshua was faithful in battle, God gave a great victory. God gave a great victory. So Joshua was not a novice. That's the point I want you to understand. When you look into his resume, he was not a novice. He was a man who had proven himself to be faithful and had proven himself to be effective in the face of difficulty. Now, a man have a great victory like that, it would be very easy to become lifted up with pride, right? But I want you to notice, not only did we see his resume, letter B, we also see he was humble. We see he was proven. Letter B, he was humble. Even though he led the army of Israel to a great victory, he did not become full of himself. He did not become lifted up with pride. And therefore, when the Lord God called Moses to go up into the mountain and to receive his laws for his chosen people, the Bible says in Exodus 24:13 that Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. In other words, when it was time for Moses to go up and have that face-to-face, that meeting with God, the man he naturally chose to go with him was a man who'd already proven himself. And so he chose Joshua. He chose Joshua. Notice it says he was the minister of Moses. Did you notice that? You know what that means? That means he was the assistant. He was the helper. He met the needs. He did whatever Moses said. A fellow by the name of Leonard Bernstein. Some of you musicians. You'll recognize that name, Leonard Bernstein. He was once asked, which is the most difficult instrument in all of the orchestra to play? Of all the instruments that make up an orchestra, which one is the most difficult to play? You know what his answer was? The second fiddle. The second fiddle. Why is that so difficult? Simply because everybody wants to play first fiddle. All right? I mean, everybody wants to sit right on the end, next to the crowd, next to those who are listening. They want to be the main one, right? But to sit beside and be second fiddle. If you're good enough to be second fiddle, you're probably good enough to be first fiddle, right? And filling playing second fiddle, that's the biggest difficulty he faces. Biggest difficulty. In other words, he wants to be the star. He wants to be number one. But Joshua did not have such an ego. He didn't have such an ego. He was absolutely contented to be the minister of Moses. He was contented to be the servant of Moses. In other words, Joshua was the kind of fella who was humbly happy to play the second fiddle. Totally contented in the position and in the place that God had given to him to serve. And so he was humble. I want you to notice a third thing we find in his resume. That is this. He was patient. He was patient. Now you remember we saw last time how that after Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law of God. You remember he was gone 40 days, 40 nights, right? But while he was up in the mountain, you remember the people of Israel became impatient, right? They became impatient. And in Exodus 32, verse 1, the Bible says that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. And they said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what's happened to him. We don't know. He's been gone. He left. We hadn't seen him. Hadn't heard from him. He hasn't called. He hasn't written. Kind of like your kids when they leave home, right? They never call. They never write. And so it said, we haven't heard from him. We don't know where he is. We don't know what's happened to him. But that was not the case with Joshua. Joshua was not that way. Joshua did not become impatient. When Moses, after 40 days and 40 nights of being with the Lord in the very presence of God, Exodus 24, verse 18, the Bible says that when he came down, he found Joshua. You know what he found Joshua doing? He found Joshua patiently waiting in the very place where he had been told to wait. He stayed in the very place where he'd been told, just waiting. Just waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. And when he came down from the mountain, Joshua was found exactly where he was supposed to be. And then they came down the mountain together. Came down the mountain together. You can find that in Exodus chapter 32, verse 15 to verse 17. So this man, Joshua, a man of patience, didn't try to run ahead of God. Didn't lag behind God. He just stayed right where he was supposed to be and moved when God God commanded him to move. And so that was the patience of Joshua. I want you to notice another thing in his resume we find. That's this. He was trusting. He was trusting. In other words, what that means is Joshua was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. When Israel came to that place called Kadesh Barnea, you remember. When they came to Kadesh Barnea, the Lord God commanded Moses that he was to choose 12 men. He was to choose one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. You can find that in Numbers chapter 13, verse 4, down to verse number 15. And these 12 men were commanded to go in and to spy out the land. He said, I want you to go in. I want you to look over the land. I want you to see what is there. I want you to see who is there. And I want you to go in and spy out this land that God had promised to give to them. And the Bible says in Numbers 13, verse 16, that Moses, those 12 men that were chosen from the 12 tribes, they were put under the command of Joshua. In other words, Joshua is going to be the commander. He's going to be the leader who's going to lead them into that land to spy it out as they were commanded. Now, all of the spies, except for one, Caleb. He was the only one. He represented the tribe of Judah. Numbers chapter 13, verse 6 tells us. And Caleb was the only one who did not bring an evil report. All of the other 11 spies, they brought an evil report. Oh, they acknowledged. They acknowledged. They said, oh yes, the land, it's a good land. It's a rich land. It's full of milk and honey. It's everything that the Lord God said that it would be. But, don't you love it when people talk about, you know, and all this, but, you know. Then you know something's fixing to come that's not all that good. Yeah, it's a good land. It's everything God said it would be. But there are enemies there. There are giants there. I mean, they are so big that we are like grasshoppers in their sight. These giants fill the land, and so therefore, even though it is a good land, it's exactly what God said it would be, we'll never be able to take that land because of the giants and the enemies that are there. But Caleb, he said, we can take it. And of course, Joshua, the leader of the group, declared, we can take it. We can take the land. Notice Numbers chapter 14, verse 8, verse number 9. Here's what they said. They said, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Because of their faith, because their faith was a faith that was willing to stand true, even when confronted with the tide of public opinion. Have you ever noticed how sometimes our faith is really strong when we come to church and when we're around God's people? But when we get outside, where the tide of public opinion is against us, our faith begins to get shaky, doesn't it? Our faith begins to waver. And yet Joshua and Caleb, they stood true to their conviction concerning the faithfulness of God, even though the tide of public opinion was against them. In fact, the tide of public opinion was against them so strongly that the Bible says in Numbers 14:10 that the people were ready to stone them until they saw the glory of God appear in the tabernacle. And that was the only thing that saved them. It's the only thing that saved them. Certainly Joshua, as you consider these points from his life, we would have to agree that Joshua had a great resume. He had a great resume for a man that has a desire to be used by God. Joshua had a great resume, and may these four things be true in each of our lives, that we might build a resume that will cause God to look upon us with favor and cause God to choose us to serve Him in whatever area or whatever capacity it may be. But let me just tell you this, and let me remind you of this, God's not going to choose to use us until, first of all, we prove ourselves usable. Number two, I want you to notice not only Joshua's resume, I want you to notice Joshua's responsibility. As we consider the responsibility that was given to Joshua, a couple of things that we notice as we consider this. First of all, we find his responsibility to provide leadership. His responsibility to provide leadership. And as we consider this thought of his responsibility to provide leadership, I want you to notice that this is seen in two key areas. First of all, he had a responsibility to provide leadership, number one, for his family. He had a responsibility to provide leadership for his family. It is a very common, and yet it's a very tragic thing. Common, but tragic. That many times men are leaders in their workplace, but they're not leaders at home. They're leaders and they hold positions of authority in their workplace, but they fail their own families. They don't provide the leadership for their family that they ought to provide. Aubrey Adeline, she wrote a book called Man of Steel and Velvet. She had this to say. She said, a failure in the home is a man's greatest failure. He may achieve great things in life, but what can atone? What can atone for a failure in the home? Actually, that is a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. Nothing. Nothing can atone for a failure in the home. But there's something far worse, and that is when a man fails to provide spiritual leadership. When he fails to provide spiritual leadership for his home. But Joshua was not such a man. Remember, Joshua stood up. In Joshua 24, verse number 15, here's what he said. He said, as for me and my house, I'm the head of my house. I'm the head of my house. My wife's not going to tell me what we do as a family. My children are not going to dictate to me what we are going to do as a family. I am the head of the house. God has given me that position. God has given to me that responsibility. And as for me and my house, bottom line, here it is, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what God wants us to do. It was not, well, you know, if it's convenient, we're going to do that. No, that wasn't what he said. Well, if it's the easy thing to do, if there's no confrontation in it, then we're going to... No, that's not what he said. He said, folks, this is just how it is. For me and my... We will serve the Lord. We will do that. He was a leader in his home. Joshua's family understood. They understood. As long as we're under daddy's roof, we're going to do what daddy says. He's made the rule. He's laid down the law. God has given him that responsibility. God has given him that place. And he's going to do exactly what God wants him to do. He's going to provide spiritual leadership for his family. Gentlemen, if we fail to provide spiritual leadership for our families, then there's only one word that can describe us. And that's we're a failure. We have committed the greatest sin that a man can commit against his family when we do not provide spiritual leadership for those who are under our roof. Joshua was a great man. He provided leadership for his family, but not only did he provide leadership for his family, letter B, or number two, he also provided leadership for his people. Notice it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Then Joshua recommended to the officers of the people. Is that what it says? No. Then Joshua suggested. No, he commanded, right? He gave the command. Here's what we're going to do. He gave the command to the officers of the people. And in verse number 16, if you skip down to verse number 16, they answered saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." Now let me just suggest something here to you that I want you to be sure and understand. You see, any man who is not providing proper leadership in his home, any man who is not providing proper leadership in his home has no business providing leadership in the house of God. Any man not providing proper leadership in his home has no business providing leadership over God's people and providing leadership within the church. That's why, now by the way, that's why the Bible says so very clearly that any man who is not ruling in his house and he's not ruling well over his children, that man has no business serving as a pastor. Read it. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 4. Has no business serving as a... How can he lead the house of God if he can't rule his own house? And so he has no business of serving as a pastor. And by the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the very same qualification is given for those who will serve as deacons. A deacon is to be the man who has control and he's ruling well over his house. Joshua, because he provided good leadership for his family, was qualified to provide leadership over the whole nation. He provided leadership for his family. He provided leadership for his people. Joshua was a responsible man. He was responsible because he provided the kind of leadership that was needed in his home and in his nation. I want you to notice a second thing. He was also responsible. He was also responsible to claim promises. The Lord God gave to Joshua some wonderful promises. In fact, there are two great promises, two wonderful promises that we find mentioned as we come to the book of Joshua. First of all, there was the promise of land. The promise of land. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 and verse number 4, here's the promise that God gave. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, that's the Euphrates River. He said, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun. That's the Mediterranean. So all that land between the Euphrates River and the Mediterranean Sea, that shall be your coast. That's what God said. And Joshua believed it. Joshua believed the promise that God gave. The promise of land. Not only that, he believed number two. He believed the promise of victory. In Joshua chapter 1, verse number 5, here's the promise that God gave. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Joshua was responsible. He had a big responsibility that was given to him. And he was responsible to respond in a proper way because he understood the only way that he would be equal to the task. The only way he would be able to fulfill that which God was commanding him to do was to remember, notice number three, his resources. Joshua's resources. And as we consider the resources that were made available to Joshua in order that he might accomplish the great task that God had given to him to be the leader of his family that he ought to be and to be the leader of his people that God had chosen him to be, the only way he was able to do that was because of the fact God had given some things to him. I want you to notice, first of all, there is the presence of God. The presence of God. Numbers chapter 27, verse number 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. By the way, this is the very same thing, Genesis 41, verse number 38. This is the very same thing we find concerning Joseph. The Spirit of God was given to him. The Spirit of God was given to him. And it was because of the fact that the Lord God has given His Spirit to Joshua. It was because of the fact that the Spirit of God was within him. We find the promise in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And I want you to understand this morning that God's Holy Spirit is our resource as well. God's Holy Spirit is our resource as well. As believers in Jesus Christ, there are a couple of things that we can know with an absolute certainty. A couple of things that we can know without any doubt at all. First of all, we can know that we have the presence of God's Spirit. We have the presence of God's Spirit. Listen to it in Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted in Jesus Christ after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. In other words, after you believed on Jesus Christ, whom you heard about through the preaching of the gospel. After you believed on Him, what does it say? Ye were sealed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's why the Apostle Paul asked the question to those believers in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He said, what? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? What does all that translate to? It simply means we have the presence of God's Spirit. Just like Joshua, we have the presence of God's Spirit within us. But not only do we have the presence of God's Spirit, we have the potential of God's Spirit. In other words, what that means is simply this. Because we have God's Spirit, we can accomplish whatever it is that God's Spirit desires to accomplish through us. And what is His greatest desire? Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How in the world can we ever do that? Well, we can't. We can't. Except by the power of that Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us. That's the only way we can do it. That's the only way we can do it. The potential of God's Spirit, by the way, is not just for the power to be a good witness. There's more than that. It's a spiritual power that is meant to cover and to enable every area of our life that we might please and honor and glorify our God. How foolish it is that so many Christians are trying to find victory. So many Christians are trying to find blessing. So many Christians are trying to find joy in their lives through their own power when God's power is available to us. God's power is available for us. Not only did Joshua have God's presence as a resource, But I want you to notice another thing that he also had, and that's the Word of God. He had God's presence, and he had God's Word. Folks, we don't need anything more than that. God's presence, God's Word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Sometimes we sing it, but we won't sing it this morning. This book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Not just on Sunday. Day and night. Meditate in God's Word. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You see, you can't obey everything that's written in that book if you don't know what's written in that book. Does that make sense to anybody besides me? I mean, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Kind of obvious. And so we're to meditate on God's Word. We're to do it day and night. Why? Well, so we can observe to obey it. That's what it means. So that we can observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now notice the result. When we do that, here's what happens. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Because Joshua had the resource of God's presence, because Joshua had the resource of God's Word by faith, Joshua was able to successfully lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness. He was able to lead them through the Jordan River on dry ground. He was able to lead them successfully into the very land that God promised to them. And then as he marched through that land, cutting it in half, and then moving to the south, and then moving to the north, winning victory after victory after victory, because of the power of God that was on his life. And it was all because of the fact Joshua was a man who walked by faith. He walked by faith. Now let me ask you a question. When it comes to your life, what kind of resume are you writing? What kind of resume are you writing concerning your faithfulness and your service to God? When God looks at your life, what kind of resume does He see there? Now think about that. What's the resume of your life in the eyes of God? Another question. What areas in your life is God asking you to take leadership of by claiming His wonderful promises? What area in your life, instead of being controlled by that, what areas in your life are you controlling? As you depend upon the faithful promises, the wonderful promises that God has given. You know, far too often, we allow our emotions and our feelings to control us instead of having the spiritual maturity to control our emotions and our feelings. What area do you need to take control of? What area do you need to take control of? Then let me ask you this. What are the resources upon which you are depending? What are the resources upon which you are relying to be what God wants you to be? And what are the resources upon which you are depending to do the things that God desires for you to do? What are the resources that you're depending? Is it your own power? Or is it the power of God's presence? Are you depending on your own wisdom, or are you depending on the Word of God? What are the resources? What are the resources? Now let me just remind you that if we lean on the arm of flesh, if we begin to lean on the arm of flesh, if we begin to trust in ourself, I just got news for you. You may as well get ready for it. You're going to have a huge fall. You're going to fail miserably. Because nothing of spiritual value has ever been accomplished by the arm of the flesh. If we're leaning on the arm of flesh, we will surely fail. But if we are trusting, if we are trusting every moment of every day in God's presence, and if we are depending upon God's Word, then we will be able to confidently say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Joshua, by faith, led God's people out of the wilderness, through the river, and into the land of promise that had been given to them. And may we, by faith, may we by faith, I'm talking about not just we collectively, I'm talking about each one of us individually. May we also be effectively leading, influencing others in our home, in our workplace, in our classroom, in our community. Effectively leading others for God. May God help that to be a reality. Think about Joshua. Think about Joshua. May God help us to learn from him this morning. Heavenly Father.